You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
I want to talk this morning about playing the long game, and I'm aware that that's a sporting term, and I'm not really into sport. My family were annoyed at me yesterday for being so impartial watching the football. I was interested. Dad, are you excited about the game? I said, I'm interested to watch the game. What do you mean interested? You can't be interested to watch an England game when we're doing so well, remarkably well for our recent track record. So I'm not a brilliant sports person. I've never really been into sport. I've never followed it. I've never played it unless forced to. And I've enjoyed it now and then. By accident, I enjoyed it once. Used to knock a table tennis ball around with my dad quite frequently. But that's about it. So I don't really understand the depths of this term, playing the long game. And in certain sports, it's important to remember that you might be down at the moment, but we're playing the long game. And I just feel like in life, very often, that's a biblical principle. That's a principle we have to adopt in our lives. We kind of want stuff now, but we have to play the long game. It's true in warfare. You might lose the battle, but you haven't lost the war yet, all that sort of thing. And I've found that in my own life, and I'm sure you have. Having children is another situation. I've noticed that children, this is a revelation to some of you, are not like computers. I can tell my computer to stop notifications, stop notifying me of things. I can tell it just once, and then never again will I get a notification from that app or from that program. Just tell it once. Amazing. I could tell a child, stop whining and telling me about this problem. But how many times do I have to tell it? Children aren't like computers. I can tell a computer to do one thing one time. I can reset. I can tinker with the settings. And it's fixed. It's sorted, generally speaking. But with human beings, not just children, how many times do you have to tell people? I was told sometimes the nail of truth needs hammering in many times. I was told that by another teacher. The nail of truth needs. But because people are a work in progress. And when you're trying to help someone, whether it's raising children or whether it's in a counselling situation, you can't just... We had a wonderful man in Bible college when I was at Bible college, and his counselling system was to tell people to pull themselves together. What's wrong with you? He used to be a farmer, and he'd just say, "What do you mean? What do you mean you're feeling depressed? Just pull yourself together." So, but some people just can't be helped in that way. Sometimes you've got to play the long game. You've got to be patient with people. You've got to be patient with processes. Sometimes life isn't just a series of events. It's a process. It's a journey. And sometimes you really need to play the long game. You need to, sometimes you need to spend time investing in a business. They say that most businesses don't make any money in the first year, new businesses. And very often, I don't know what the figures are. I was told, I've forgotten what they are and read it somewhere, but a large proportion of businesses fail in the first 5 years because you've got to play the long game. You've got to be patient. You've got to invest time. You've got to invest. So you get the idea about playing the long game. You'd be surprised to hear that I got all this thought, all that train of thought came to me as I was reading a passage of scripture, which at surface level doesn't really seem to have anything to do with playing the long game. And you might see it in there, you might not. Not the whole story is relevant, but I love the story so much. We're going to read it all because I just think it's funny as well as wonderful. It's John chapter 9. As he, that is Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples said to him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work, but while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing, just like that. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he just looks like him." But he himself said, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud." He didn't mention the spitting bit. He didn't see that bit. "He made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go and wash in Siloam, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know. I didn't see where he went. He was still blind when he went to wash. How am I going to know where he was? I was blind at that point. How am I going to know? I'm the last person you should be asking." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. "Oh no, not the Pharisees. Why bring him to the Pharisees?" Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I can see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've already told you, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" I don't know if he's being cheeky or just really naive. Then they hurled in, I think he's being cheeky from what he says next. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth." And bear in mind, the first question was, who sinned that this man was born blind, him or his parents? Jesus said, no one sinned for this man to be born blind. And the Pharisees are saying, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. When they asked him, "What did he do for you? How did he open your eye?" I've done that one. It's not changing. Sorry about that. Just press the down arrow or the side arrow. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who's he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." If you could just, this is packed up. And there we have this idea of playing the long game. Oh, yes, do applaud the reading of God's word. I want us just to think about the early verses of that passage. And I want us to think about this idea that to the skeptic reading that story, to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus and doesn't believe in God, just hearing that story, here are some of the questions I would expect them to be asking, or some of the comments they might be making. "Don't you think it's a bit cruel that that man was born blind just so that God's glory could be revealed?" Because Jesus says, no one sinned. This man was born blind so that I could reveal God's glory, or so that I could demonstrate God's goodness. Is that a bit cruel? I mean, think about how the parents must have felt. He's a grown man. Remember, his parents said he was of age, which means he's at least 13, because you have to be 13 to be considered a man in a synagogue. So I reckon he was at least 13. But let's have him at 25 and his parents at about 50. Why not? Okay. So he's a grown man. Isn't that a bit cruel? Think about his parents. So they have this child. They believe they're blessed of God because they're able to have a child, and that's always part of God's blessing. Children are a gift from God, and they can see that they don't have ultrasound. They don't have any ability to check on the baby's health in the way that we do today, but they can see that the baby is growing in the womb, and the time comes for the baby to be born, and they are blessed with this beautiful boy. Wonderful. And then at some point, probably not straight away, they start to notice that there's something different about this baby. They start to realize that this little boy can't see. And for all this time, from that point until the story that we just read, this boy has grown up blind, and his parents have been wondering, have we sinned? What have we done wrong? Why has God allowed us to have this cursed child? Why has God allowed this to happen? Isn't that a bit cruel when you think about it that way? Why would God do that? But there's some other cruelty in the story if you really want to stretch it. I mean, not only are you born blind and then you end up as a beggar. See, he can't get work. There's no accessibility arrangements for people who are blind. He can't find a job. He has to beg. That is his remit. That's his lot in life. So he's a beggar. And then this guy comes along and gets some spit and makes mud. And he's on the roadside. It says the very first line of that passage says, as they were on their way. They're just on the way. They're on a road. It's not just some kind of healing mud out of some sacred pool. This is just dirty mud where donkeys have walked and done what they do, and people have just done their business across the road. They might have done, but I didn't mean it like that. It's just people have trod on it. It's just road mud and spit. And then the guy's blind. He doesn't know what's going to happen next unless Jesus gives him a commentary, right? I'm just going to make some mud with my spit now. Unless he did all of that, he's just got this mud squashed in his eyes. Isn't that a bit cruel? But the cruelest thing of all, I think, is after receiving his healing, he's completely misunderstood and he's interrogated by people who neither understand the healer nor the healing. It's not fair, really. All so that God's glory could be revealed. All so that Jesus could do yet another sign. But do you know what? All of those questions, all of that skeptical thinking is based on very short-term analysis. It's based on the here and the now. And what I want us to do this morning is raise our thinking from the here and the now and gain an eternal perspective, because God was playing a long game. He had a long game plan. And that man was privileged to be part of it. That man got to meet the Messiah. And on that day, that man received salvation into eternal life. That man received more than just his physical sight that day. And I bet if we could call him down from heaven today and ask him, was it worth it? He'd laugh at the question. And if we said, was it cruel that you had to have 25 years, or whenever it was, I made that age up, of suffering, he'd laugh at the question, do you know what I've got in heaven now? Do you realize, and the privilege that you're preaching my story 2,000 years later, of course it was worth it. I'd do it all again for my Jesus. Short-term thinking, thinking about the here and the now, curling up and rocking in our sadness, not thinking of the big picture that God is still painting. God was playing the long game. God had a much bigger game, and that was just one small part of it. We can see it all through the Bible. We could talk about Joseph, who had the dream early on in life, but that dream didn't become reality straight away. He had a dream of his family worshipping him, if you like, or bowing down before him, worshipping in a small sense. But before that dream was fulfilled, there was a long game to play. He had to stick it out. But how did Joseph play the long game? He was sold as a slave. He became a worker or a servant in a house. But playing the long game, he honored God. He knew God was with him, and he honored God. He didn't just say, oh, forget this then. I'll just try one of the Egyptian gods. I'll try worshiping a different God. I'll try a different God of prosperity. I'll look to some other means. I'll look to some other scheme to make me rich, to make me better. Forget my family. He didn't do that because he still had that dream. That dream never went away. And he knew the God who'd given him that dream. And even though things got even worse when he went from Potiphar's house into prison because he was accused of rape, he still honored God. He was a steward of what he had. He had the little, he took the little that he had and he used it for God's glory, because Joseph was playing the long game and he went from the prison eventually to the palace, but it wasn't an overnight success. It took time. And some of us are feeling like we're being sold to slavery. Some of us feel like we're servants in a house being accused of things, and some of us feel like we're in the prison, and some of us feel like we've made it to the palace. But I'm just encouraging you that even all of that in your life is still just a snapshot in God's very long game story. We could talk about Moses. Gosh, Moses, who took 40 years voluntary exile before coming back to Egypt and then leading people for 40 years through a desert and not even making it into the promised land himself, but delighted to serve God. Yes, he wasn't perfect. None of these people are perfect. He was playing the long game. He had a kingdom mindset. He had eternal principles written in his heart. He was playing the long game. He wasn't just thinking about the now. He didn't stay where he was. He moved forward in God, however the circumstances looked. We could talk about Joseph. We could talk about Moses some more. We could talk also about King David. David was anointed as king when he was a kid. David, the shepherd boy. But he didn't just walk into Saul's palace and say, right, Saul, you're the king, but I've just been anointed as king by a prophet who knows what's going on. He knows God and everything. So I'm the king now. Move over, Saul. He served Saul, and he ended up having to run away from Saul, who was jealous of his popularity. And it took him years before he eventually became king. He had to play the long game, but in that time, he honored God. That's playing the long game for you and for me, is honoring God in our suffering, in our circumstances that don't match the dream that we thought we were going to see as a reality. And Jesus tried to teach it, even though we've just read a story about Jesus. One of the most famous sayings of Jesus amongst Christians when we talk about wealth is don't store up treasures on earth. You know, everything you own at some point is going to end up in the dump, isn't it? You know, even the house you live in one day. I saw on Facebook a picture of, I don't know what it's called, that that bend you go around as you go into Torquay, and on the left there's that modern building where you've got a really nice place we like to go to called the Visto Lounge, and there's a Costa next to it, and there's a French restaurant. You know what I mean? What's it called? Has it got a place? Yeah, you all know what it's called. I saw a picture on Facebook of what it was like before that was built. These old Victorian buildings, they just looked so grand. And the person was put it on Facebook, so which do you prefer? And some were like, well, actually, although I love the old buildings, I just kind of like this new modern one. But it just got me thinking that everything is temporary. Don't store up for yourself treasures that moth and rust will destroy. Instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, heavenly treasures. The most heavenly treasure you could store up is leading someone to Jesus and then being with them in heaven. That is the true heavenly treasure. Saving someone from the clutches of hell and seeing them into heaven. Not straight away, though. Let that happen in God's timing. So Jesus tried to teach it. Well, he did teach it. He taught it exceptionally well. But nobody understands the idea of playing the long game better than God the Father. Because he created a world knowing that when he put people in it, they'd mess up. He knew. In fact, he declared the end from the beginning. He put Adam and Eve in the garden, if you could go to the next slide. But in Isaiah 46, verse 10, God says, I made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I said, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please from the beginning. Now hang on, what did God declare from the beginning? Well, we know he declared, let there be light and let there be trees and let there be all those things, and he saw that it was good. But when man messed up, this is not on the screen, so just leave it there. When man messed up, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God preaches the gospel for the first time. The first time the gospel is preached is Genesis 3:15. He says, you, Satan, you're going to be an ankle biter for the rest of your life. That's all you're going to manage. You can bite the ankle of the human if you like. But one day, a man is coming who's going to crush your head with his heel. Because God was playing the long game. That's God declaring the end from the beginning. He knew what he was doing. And when he created those trees on whatever day it was, let's say day three, I can't remember now. I thought I knew that. When he created those trees on day three, he knew and he had a plan that one of those trees or one such tree one day would be cut down and turned into a cross and that his son would be nailed to it. When he created those stars on day four, he knew that one such star would lead wise men to go and worship. He had a plan. He knew what he was doing. That was in his mind when he created that star. He knew. And when he created the animals, he already knew because he had a plan that he'd have to kill a couple of those animals straight away to create coats for Adam and Eve once they were aware of their nakedness. And he knew that there would be animal sacrifices from then on. And he knew that one day the perfect sacrifice will be made for us to atone for the sins of all of us. He knew what he was doing. He declared the end from the beginning. He had a long game. He had a plan. Nobody understands the long game better than our God. And when he cursed the ground and caused thorns to come up, he knew that one day some such thorns would be used as a crown to mock our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Because he had a plan. He knew he was playing the long game. Because he loved us so much, he went through all of that. And when he saw the blind man born blind from birth, he wept with the parents. Because he knew it hurt them. But he had a bigger, better plan. And so when we see the suffering in our lives and we see the stuff not coming through that we think it should be coming through for us, we see things taking too long. We think of the church land and all the stuff that's gone on with that. And we think of people who may have left the church and then come back. We play the long game. We just love people. We love them. They leave us, we love them. We make the door as wide open as possible for them to come back because it's a journey. We journey with people. We love people. We love God, we serve him, we pray to him, we say, what shall we do with this land, Lord? What shall we do with this situation? And we play the long game, knowing that all things will work together for the good of those who love him. He's got a plan for you. If we could see the next verse, please. And the one after, sorry. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. See that? Before you were born, he knew who you would meet, he knew who you'd bump into, he knew the mistakes that you'd make, he knew the addictions you'd struggle with, he knew everything about you before you even knew who you were yourself. And he prepared in advance good works for you to do. He's got it. He's got it in his hands. Why don't we just surrender just a little bit more? Why don't we just raise our thinking just that little bit more and accept that God's got a big plan? And if it means there's a little bit of suffering or a little bit more waiting than we'd like, I'm going to surrender to that. I'm going to let him rule. I'm going to give him complete sovereignty. Andrew was messing around with, I wasn't going to say this, it just popped into my head, so I'll say it now. She's messing around with the word trust. And she's a bit artistic at times, and it's quite annoying. But she wrote the two T's as if they were crosses. And then the words came to her that what you're left in the middle is R-U-S. And she just wrote underneath, rest under sovereignty. Between the crosses, between two crosses, someone was crucified, and now we can rest under sovereignty. That's trust. We're going to trust God. We're going to dig our heels in. We're not going to look to the left or to the right. We're not going to let those doubts come into our minds like Jesus said to his disciples when he was resurrected. Why are you allowing these doubts to come into your minds? We're not going to do that. We're going to dig our heels in. We're going to have faith. We're going to rest under sovereignty, and we're going to trust him as we focus on the cross, which is a symbol of God's big plan, his long game plan. We've got things to do. He's got works for you to do, and he will carry you through them. There's no whipping here. There's no, go on, get out there and be his hands and his feet or else you're not going to heaven. He's just got stuff for you to enjoy. I see a picture of some of us just dancing down life's road together as we do God's will. Because he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I've got stuff for you to do, but it's more like when the child helps daddy and it's less help than the child thinks. I remember my dad changing a wheel on his car or whatever it was he was doing, but I had the nuts that he'd wrenched off. And I remember him saying, guard them with your life. Guard them with your life. Not really helping, are you? And I kind of feel like that's what God wants. He just likes our company. Remember, he made us because he loves us. And he died for us because he loves us. He just wants you along for the ride. And he gives us things to do. And it's a joy and a delight. So the last verse, please, Vez. Just wanted you to know that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. You can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until that day when God paints the last brush stroke on the big picture. Not your big picture of your life, is so much bigger than that. The big picture that he's got, he'll carry it on. But we've got to remain faithful. We've got to play that long game like those characters in the Old Testament who just honoured God, whatever happened. So back to the blind man, the man born blind. I think we've kind of covered how he might feel today if we were to bring him down. But maybe some of us feel like that. Maybe even some of us feel spiritually blind and we just feel like, you know what, I just need a revelation of Jesus. Well, I'd like to pray for you today. And maybe some of us just feel like, I'm just in the dark as to what God is doing in my life. Why has he allowed this disruption to what I thought were his plans? Maybe some of us feel that way. Maybe some of us just feel interrogated by people who don't understand. And they can be well-meaning Christians. Nothing more annoying than well-meaning Christians sometimes. You know, when we've been going through stuff and people just give you their wisdom from their experience, and it's not from God at all, it's not a word in season. Some of us might feel a bit like that too. I just want to remind you, and we're going to pray together in a moment, God's got a plan. He knows what he's doing. Let's surrender. Let's walk with him. Let's try and enjoy the journey together. So let's pray. Let's pray. If you could just all close your eyes, then it's a bit more private for some of you who might want to respond. If you do feel, actually, I am in spiritual blindness, I don't really know this Jesus in the way that you've described him, but I'd like to get to know him more. If that's you this morning, I'd like you to put your hand up now and I'll say a special prayer for you and we can chat afterwards as well. Well, in that case, let us just, all of us, I'll assume we are all in that situation where we know Jesus. So let's just stay a moment to pray for maybe an unsafe friend or relative. Father God, we thank you that we have seen the light, that you have removed the scales from our eyes, and we just pray for those. And perhaps if we just all have someone in our minds now, however impossible it seems for you to believe that they would become a Christian and sit in here and worship God with their hands in their, however ridiculous that picture is, just whoever just came into your mind who doesn't know Jesus, Lord, I pray for that person that you would do a work, that you would use us however you can. The Holy Spirit, draw that person to you. And let there be more people who move from blindness into sight, from darkness into light. Amen. Just leaving your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. We'll just continue to pray just for a moment. I just want to give you a chance to reflect just on this whole idea of playing the long game, sitting it out, waiting. I've quoted it a few times, I think. The end of one of the Psalms, it says, I believe I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It goes on to say, wait for the Lord. Be strong, take courage and wait for the Lord. Sometimes that's all we've got to do. And it's really excruciating waiting. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take courage and wait for the Lord. Maybe that's all God's telling you to do today. Maybe that's what he's got for you. Maybe, like I said before, some of you feel like you are just in the dark as to what God is doing. Or you just feel interrogated by people who don't understand. Maybe you just feel accused. I just want to say a prayer for those people today. Father God, I just pray by your Holy Spirit you would move in this place in a mighty way, that we would be a people who stand out from the crowd. And Lord, that we would get this so clearly that there is a joy that comes across our faces, even in the darkest of trial. And that a watching world would start to see there is something about those people. There is something about those people. Father God, I pray for these things in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would minister to those this morning that need it in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, that you would touch hearts, you would touch lives, you would bring healing, that you would hasten your work. But Father God, in the meantime, help us to have that patience. And know that you have got a massive plan with an amazing future, a glorious, glorious future, an incredible resurrection for all of us. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.